Our great God, we are privileged to come to you in the name of Jesus. You've asked us to come with our prayers, with our supplications, with our intercessions, and with our praises. And we come with all of these now, even as we have praised you in song, we praise you in prayer. We lift up your name, Lord Jesus, and thank you that you are the head of this church. And we thank you, God, that you are strong in this world, and that we may come to you with all of our needs. And Lord, right now the world seems quite chaotic for many reasons, and we think of the virus that's going on, and Lord, we pray for the response in the world to this virus, that we would not be shutting our borders or shutting our relationships or shutting down our interpersonal connections with other people. We pray specifically for Chinese people in our own country who are maybe suffering discrimination just because of their passport or because of their nationality. And we pray, Lord, that you would give our leaders and our medical workers wisdom to work in this area. And Lord, while we pray for China, we pray for your church in China as well. We pray, Lord, that your church will not suffer persecution over what is going on now, even as we know many churches are starting to be quarantined. But we pray, Lord, for the church in China, that they would, Lord, be free to worship you. We pray that you would protect them as the laws are changing, and that you would protect your church and their ability to gather and worship. And as they gather, Lord, that you would give them favor with the authorities. Likewise, Lord, we pray for our country which seems so quiet and peaceful and calm so much of the time, and right now is in turmoil. And we lift up our leaders, Lord. We ask for wisdom for them. We ask for wisdom and patience and grace, but also strength and courage to do the right thing as they try to work out the blockades and the needs and demands of First Nations people, and our ability to be together, balancing the various conflicting requests and demands that are being made upon them. Lord, we ask for wisdom for them. We ask that the blockades would come down. We ask, Lord, that the rights of the indigenous people would be respected. We ask, Lord, for that all these things could be used ultimately for the reconciliation that we all seek between the various peoples that make up this country. Lord, also in this country, we were saddened to hear of news of Vanier, and we pray your protection, especially upon your church, the Catholic Church from which he came, but your church worldwide. But especially this morning on the Larche community, we pray your favor upon them. We pray, Lord, that your grace would be upon them, and you would protect them from any maligning words that might come out of these things as well. Lord, here close to home, we pray for our teachers. Our teachers need a resolution. We've waited a long time for a resolution, and it doesn't seem to be coming. Lord, we pray for our teachers and for the students that they teach, that, Lord, good would be done for the classrooms and for the teachers that serve them. We ask for grace and listening ears among our represented officials during this time. And Lord, even as we pray these things, we know we have various selfish conflicting interests within our own souls that make it difficult for us to pray. We admit that. We admit, Lord, that we just don't always know how to pray for these things. So we appeal to your wisdom. We appeal to your strength. We appeal to your power to break through in these situations and to bring good out of them the way you've promised to do so, even as we repent of our selfishness and our selfish prayers now. For this congregation, Lord, we are very grateful. We have much to thank you for. We thank you for good things happening this week. We turn our hearts again towards you in this Lenten season as we look ahead to Easter. We look ahead, Lord, with celebration, and we look ahead with quieting our souls in prayer. And we thank you that we can do this as a body of believers together. Lord, many of our number continue to be sick. We thank you for those who have been able to come. We thank you that we can see Jane this morning and ask your continued strengthening for her. We ask for your strengthening for Betty and for Hank, who cannot be with us this morning. We thank you for several who have been sick and are able to come back again. We're grateful for that. Grateful for those who have returned from travels and you've brought them back safely. It's a time where we need much prayer, and we ask for your protection for our health and safety for each person here, and that we could reach out in grace to each one according to their need and according to how you equip us to serve. So for all these things, Lord, we're grateful and we praise you. As we take up our offering this morning, Lord, we know that it is good to give because you have given us so much. So with glad hearts, grateful hearts, and generous hearts, we offer you this offering now that we share together. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.
Lord God, the word is going to come through a different voice this morning, my voice. So first of all, I ask that my heart and mind may be attuned to your heart and your mind. And I pray, Lord, that the ears of your people will hear your voice, Lord Jesus. May we, wherever we are this morning together or individually, hear you speaking to us and be reminded again, Lord Jesus, that you are the risen shepherd of your people. We thank you for your church that gathers every Sunday in faith to hear your word and believe that you are risen. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read that story. It's found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to be reading the story from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. It has begun to speak of his death in the passage just preceding this. All three Gospels say that Jesus has begun telling his disciples that he, who they have started to recognize as the Messiah, he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. And Luke tells us that now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which was about he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. So, I know Pastor Mark as a friend, a colleague. I don't know him as a preacher. I think what I'm about to say is going to support how he does that part of his ministry. I hope so. If not, his invitation to lunch is null and void. What pastors try to do is not only say what the text says, but figure out how it connects with the people that they're speaking to, which can take various forms in your suffering, in your hopes. And not only the religious people gathered here, but also the irreligious people out there, the ones who also need to know that Jesus died for them. There are people who are longing for God's salvation, and we're the ones who are called to speak it to them. And a preacher has to figure out, how does this passage connect not only with the lives of this congregation, but life, the world? How does it connect with human life? And this passage is particularly challenging in that way. It is, by definition, an otherworldly experience, not a day-to-day experience. If you read the sign as you were coming in today, it simply said Transfiguration. How are you going to say to the world, this passage really connects to your life? Because it's a mountaintop experience. It's a prayer experience. Luke is the only one of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who says the purpose of that journey up the hill was to go to pray. I think that Luke is not inserting something that Matthew and Mark didn't know. Luke was not given insider information that said, well, the real reason was to pray. It's probably the same way that we experience culture in around hockey. If you talk about the Oilers, you know we're not talking about a construction crew out in Alberta. We're talking about a hockey team, right? Yeah, okay. So when Matthew and Mark say Jesus took his disciples up the mountain, there's probably an understanding that there's nothing you can do on the mountain except pray. It's a Sabbath experience. There's nothing to do up there. There's no sheep to tend. There's no work to do. There's hardly a place to sit. It's a time for prayer, meeting God. It's a Sabbath. Set aside your stuff and reflect time. So, when we talk about this passage, I want to bring three things before you. First, to hold up Jesus' prayer life, both as insight into him and as something for us to follow. Second, to hear that voice in the cloud and process what happened up there. And third, to figure out what this is for, where it's heading. So, I want to talk about the prayer life of Jesus. And it seems to me that we have overlooked, this is going to sound so odd, we've overlooked how important Jesus is, how much of a draw he is. I know in my own life, as a young adult, trying to figure out whether I wanted to be part of the church or not, I was infatuated with Jesus. There, I had all kinds of theological questions. I had all kinds of questions about how does the church work, what does it do, but I couldn't shake Jesus. And in these last couple of years, as I've taken on the Lord's Prayer again as a discipline in my own life, I just am fascinated by Jesus. Such a huge draw. And you know, that is not simply a Christian experience. There are many people in the world who want nothing to do with Christians, but they really love Jesus. They have such admiration for him. When I was a young person, there was a movie that came out called The Life of Brian. Now, some of you are saying that was an awful movie, a horrible movie, a parody of the life of Christ. And in some ways it was. But I want to tell you a little bit about what the Monty Python's Flying Circus, what that comedy troupe said. They said, you know, this started out as kind of a parody of the life of Jesus, but we decided that we were going to read the Gospels as part of our work on this movie. And they said, this Jesus is a great guy. The church, we're not so sure about, but this Jesus is amazing. Brothers and sisters, as you have set on a new model of ministry in ordaining a pastor who is primarily called to be in the community and to say the rest of the stuff that the pastor would normally have spent all of his time on, we're going to take care of that, we're going to figure out how to do that, get guest preachers in, all that stuff. But our pastor is an ambassador for Jesus in the community. And you ask yourself, how is he going to do that? What is he going out with? He's, you know, decently likable and moderately well-dressed, but but how, seriously, is he going to go into a world that feels really antithetical to the church and to religion and sometimes to faith? What's he going with? And we remind ourselves, Jesus is amazing. The Holy Spirit, in theological language, continues to impress on people that Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit continues to tell you and I, and people who are outside of these walls, that Jesus is someone to think about. Jesus has a draw. He has a magnetism. He said himself, I will draw all people to myself. And so, one of the ways to start this into this passage is to look at Jesus as a praying person. Somebody who set aside time to make the trip up the mountain, take some friends and pray. And in that time, I believe what's happening, and I'm making a judgment here, but I believe what the disciples are being shown is not an oh wow moment, that wow, you know, Jesus was so intensely in prayer that his face started to shine, and wow, Moses and Elijah showed up. I think what we're being shown is the life of Jesus in prayer. That when he spent time with his Father, his whole being glowed. He radiated. And his connection with his Father was through the Scriptures. He read Moses and Elijah. And the Gospel of John says that even in a certain way, he inspired Moses and Elijah. But as a human being, as a Jew, he drank from the Scriptures, and he encountered the true, the living God there, the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not of the dead, the God who gives life, who doesn't suck life out of us. In those times of prayer, Jesus drew life. Jesus experienced the deep love of God. And every time I read the Scriptures, I read about Jesus, I see him loving his Father, trusting his Father, feeling the love of his Father in every step, even on the cross, wondering where this loving God, who he knew loved him, where he'd gone. The disciples see into Jesus' prayer life. In the same way as the disciples after Easter, and they're walking their way home to Emmaus, and they ask themselves, all of a sudden, our eyes were opened to see who was really talking to us. Our eyes were opened to see that it was Jesus. In the same way, in this passage, the disciples' eyes are opened. The second thing that then happens, they see Jesus conferring, talking with Moses and Elijah, and Moses and Elijah are talking to him. And then God emphasizes, interprets for them. Because it would be easy to say, well, yes, we sit under the scriptures. Moses represents the Torah. Elijah represents all the prophets, and we sit under the scriptures. We all obey God's word. And then a cloud descends, and the gospel writers say that James, John, and Peter are terrified, and then they hear a voice. God is interpreting what they just saw. They saw Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, and now God says, friends, my children, this is my son, my chosen one. Pay attention to him. Listen to him. Why does God say that? Why does the Father say this? Well, because just prior to this story, Jesus has begun to say, brothers, my disciples, as far as I can tell, the scriptures say that the Son of Man has to die. And the disciples begin to argue with him. And they say, Jesus, we respect you. You're our leader. You're our teacher. But we think on this point you've got it wrong. Because when we read the scriptures, we see that the Lord is going to take a descendant of the son of David, the descendant of David, put him on the throne in Jerusalem, defeat all the enemies of Jerusalem, and reestablish the kingdom of God on earth, and the rule of the son of David will never end. That's how they read the Bible. So they argued with Jesus over points of interpretation. So God puts them in this cloud. They hear a voice. This is my son, my chosen, my beloved. Listen to him. Then the cloud lifts, and all they see is Jesus. To be a Christian, to be a member of this congregation or any congregation, is not first of all to say, I'm a Bible believer. Many times in our description of who we are, we say we're Bible believers. People, there are hundreds of ways to read the Bible. You just need to look around you at all the sects and cults that have come up through the ages, and you can infer a lot of things from this book. But we say, to be in this place is to be a follower of Jesus. To be part of this body is to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that if I follow him, I will be led into life. If I follow Jesus, I will be led into the presence of the Father. The third thing I want to talk about is where this is going. Jesus has been arguing with his disciples about what exactly it means for him to be the Messiah, the chosen one. And then they have this incredible, what we would call literally and spiritually, a mountaintop experience. And Peter's response is, wow, this is amazing. Wow, that was the best church service ever. We should try that again. We should just stay here. We should put up some tents and make this permanent. And Jesus doesn't respond to that because he knows that his journey is down. A spiritual experiences like the ones that the disciples had with Jesus on the mountaintop, with Moses and Elijah and the voice of God, are powerful. It would be very easy to say that that's the essence of the spiritual life, is all of those experiences. And then we hope that our worship ministry and our pastor and those who work together can somehow create a mountaintop experience for us every Sunday. It's also tempting to see those mountaintop experiences as the culmination of something. We spent the whole week together in retreat. We spent 3 years together in seminary or Bible college, and at the end we had this amazing experience. Or we were in the right place at the right time. We had this great worship leader who ushered us into the presence of God. It seems clear from this passage that Moses and Elijah met with Jesus to encourage him for what was to come. And this is the way God works with us, because he sees time differently than we do. Our view of time is it goes from the past into the future. We here in the present can look back in the past and say, we see how things have led up to this moment. But God is constructing a timeline in a way that doesn't line up with how we see time. That is, he is moving toward a future. And his way of seeing the future is the same way that we see the past. We can see how things line up to this moment. So when God meets us, when God intersects with our lives in these wow, mountaintop moments, we ought not to say, I wonder how we can replicate things so that we have that experience again, because it's a powerful experience. We ought to ask ourselves, I wonder what God is empowering us for. I wonder what God is leading us to. And we say, we don't know, but it must be pretty amazing if God would choose at this moment to meet us with his glory and the presence of Christ and the power of the whole scriptures and the voice in the cloud. Something amazing is about to happen. We don't always know what, but we know God plans ahead. God equips his people. I have no idea how long a service you're used to. So let me say just a couple of things in closing. First of all, we would do well to follow Jesus into a life of prayer. We would do well to cultivate time with the Lord, hours of it. There are always lots of things to do in our lives, in the church. We feel important because of what we do. But if you wait a minute and you say, there's nobody more important than Jesus, there's nobody more competent and capable than Jesus, and yet he took time to be in the presence of God, and he received energy and joy and strength from that. We should spend time with God. We should be getting up in the morning thinking not, what do I have to do today, but I will start this day meeting my Lord. I urge you, if you do not have a daily pattern of meeting with God, start one. If this is your only experience, your only spiritual discipline, you are starving your soul. You need to spend time with God. Second, remember that your faith is focused on Christ. It's always through Christ. Take in your prayer life the sayings of Christ and memorize them and follow Jesus. I don't have anything more practical than that. Third, follow Jesus down. There is something deeply counterintuitive, deeply resistible about the way Jesus leads us, but where Jesus is taking us. The path is always down. The path is always into self-sacrifice, denial of self, dying to self, saying, as Jesus did, if I want to save my life, I'm going to lose it. But if I give my life for Christ and his kingdom, I will find it. Unless a seed dies, it has no life. There is nowhere to go with Jesus but down. And every time he gives us this experience of his glory, his presence, it's so that we can trust him and say, Jesus, this doesn't feel right. It feels like I'm giving up my rights. I'm giving up my power. I'm giving up my privilege. And Jesus says, exactly. That's my story. I left heaven and I gave it all up. I took the form of a human being so that I could bring the love of God to you and not just tell you about it, but live it. The journey of the followers of Jesus is always down. And so there are going to be times when God shows up in this place. I want you to treasure those and take them as fuel for the following, fuel for the journey with Jesus, because he is going to lead us to emulate him. We are going to be the signs of the faithfulness of God and the love of Christ in the world. That's who we are. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for showing the disciples the face of Jesus. Thank you for showing them his intimacy with you. Thank you over time for teaching them and us to trust you, that you are the way. You are the living, true way. We ask, Lord, that this place may be more and more filled with Jesus' followers. Not only us being transformed, but people out there who long to know what is the path to life. We pray that this ministry may be effective in your hands as you draw people to yourself and to your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.